As we get into our lesson today, again, like I said, we'll be in the third chapter of the book of Micah, and we're going to hopefully make it through the whole thing today, all 12 verses, and as we pick up there. So we start off in the very first verse, which would make sense, right? We want to start off at the very beginning. So the very beginning of Micah 3, the first verse says, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" So we start off here, and if you'll notice that verse 1, and if you skip down, if you've got your Bibles with you today, if you skip down to verse 9, you'll notice that both of these verses sound similar to each other. Again, verse 1 said, actually, and I left off what Micah said at the very beginning. It says, "And I said," this is Micah the prophet of God says, "And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" And then if we skip down to verse 9, notice what verse 9 has to say. It says, "Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity." And then we get into the next verse. So if you notice, we got two verses, verse 1, verse 9, they sound really similar to each other, right? So what we're going to be talking about today, among other folks, but if you'll notice with verse 1 and verse 9, you notice that we're going to be talking about heads, right? It says heads of Jacob, and then it also says rulers of the house of Israel. We're going to be talking about these folks here. So heads of Jacob, rulers of Israel, we'll see we're going to be talking about these rulers, people that are in charge, people who rule over other folks. And these are very important people that we see here. Again, we have these two nations here. While it's all Israel, but, you know, when we look at it, though it encompasses all of Israel, we see that we're really talking about two different nations, maybe two different tribes here that have combined. Again, we come back to Jacob, and then we have Israel, right? So we have kind of had these two different sets of folks that are all, again, encompassed under the flag or God's chosen nation of Israel. But it does call out these two different sets of folks. And notice again that it's in verse 1, verse 9. So I'm wondering if in what is being said here, maybe God, through Micah, is trying to tell us something, right? Because out of 12 verses that we're going to be looking at today, 8 of them will deal with the heads and the rulers, right? The heads of Jacob and the rulers of Israel. 2/3 of what we're going to be looking at today deals with those folks. So maybe, just maybe, in the midst of that, that maybe God, through Micah, once again, is trying to tell us something. So let's look at what the Word of God has to tell us this morning, what Micah has to tell us this morning. And then, again, with the end goal of being, what is the responsibility of leadership as we see it not being practiced properly as we go through our lesson today and look at our scripture today. But that's verse 1. We'll come back to verse 9 here in just a moment. But let's move on to verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 say, "You who hate good and love evil." Actually, I'm going to pick up from the very end of verse 3, or verse 1. It says, Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, and also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Now, reading those two verses, verses 2 and 3, what does that sound like to you? It sounds like cannibals, don't it? I mean, look at what's going on in these verses. I mean, this is like really in your face. You just can't escape what these two verses are talking about, right? It says, "You who hate good and love evil." It's talking about stripping the skin from the people, the flesh from their bones. It says, "Who also eat the flesh of my people," just like a cannibal. And then it goes on the rest of verse 3 to talk about, you know, just what's going on here. It's almost like it's showing us what's going on, what these people are doing. Flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them in pieces, and put them in the pot like meat, you know, and then the flesh for the cauldron. You know, what Micah is trying to do, what God is doing through Micah the prophet here, is just really showing you the degradation of the leaders at that time, these things that they were doing. They were taking advantage of the people. That's what these leaders were doing. They were taking advantage of the people to the extent that they're being compared to a cannibal, of all things, right? It's bad enough to take advantage of someone, but to the extent that you would be compared to a cannibal is pretty bad. And that's exactly what we see going on in our scripture this morning, exactly what they were being compared to. And notice what it says in the scripture as well. It says they hated good and loved evil. That's how bad it was. And this is the chosen nation of Israel. These are God's chosen nation, and they hate good and love evil. It says in Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. So if you love evil, if you practice evil, if you condone evil, who is it that you hate? God. If you love evil, if you practice evil, if you condone it, the one that you hate is God. And that's exactly what these people are doing. Because they hated good and loved evil, they are showing that they are not operating in the way that God would have them do, especially for his chosen nation, right? There's a certain way that God was looking for these people, these leaders, these heads of Jacob, this house of the rulers of the house of Israel. There's a certain way that he expected these people to act towards his people, and they were not doing that. They hated good and loved evil. I got a couple of quotes here from a couple of different commentaries. The Bible Knowledge Commentary would be the first one. The second one is from David Guzik's Bible Commentary. And when I was reading over doing my study for today's lesson, these really kind of stuck in my mind when I read them. And I feel like they bring a lot of weight with them. So let's look at the first one again from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says this. It says, by contrast, faithful leaders protect their charges and look out for their welfare. David, the epitome of a good leader for God, was taken from shepherding sheep to become a shepherd of the people. The people in Micah's day, that these leaders in Micah's day, were being betrayed by their leaders. For if they really cared about the people, they would have turned them back to God. Now, we talked about this last week. I don't know if you remember, but we looked at Micah, the last two verses of chapter 2 last week. And within looking at those verses, we went to the New Testament and looked at John 10, verses 1 through 30. And in John 10, 1 through 30, we looked at Christ as being the shepherd, right? So we've already kind of looked at that and kind of talked about it. And then the Bible commentary brings up this again. Last week, I had asked you at the very beginning, at the introduction of our lesson, if you could tell me somebody in Scripture that you knew that was both a shepherd and a king. And everybody, I think, identified David right off the bat. And then we see here from the Bible commentary that they're commenting on the same thing, that David was the epitome of a good leader, that he was a shepherd of the sheep, but that he was brought from the field and brought in to shepherd the people of Israel, and that he did a good job in doing that. But then I think that really the biggest thing that struck me was the very end of the quote that we've looked at, when it says, for if they really cared, if the rulers, if the leaders had really cared about the people, they would have turned them back to the Lord. And I think that's a huge thing, even today, right? I think we look at our leaders right now, and when I say the word leaders, I think one of the first things that pops into our mind are our political leaders, right? So we look at maybe our governor, we may look at our mayor, we may look at our president, we may look at senators, we may look at the Congress and stuff like that, we look at folks like that, and I wonder, where would America be if our leaders were turning us back to the Lord? I wonder where we would be in America if our leaders even believed in the Lord. if they even believed in Christ, if they even believed in the things that Jesus taught and tried to do that and give that to the people and turn the people back to the Lord. Honestly, nowadays, it makes me wonder if our leaders did that, if we wouldn't have riots in the street, right? I kind of
feel that way if they were to try to do that now.
But what happened if our leaders tried to turn the people back to the Lord and whom they should be serving? Actually, in whom even our leaders should be serving, right? And then David Guzik says this about our leaders. And I think this is very poignant. I think it really drives home a point that is missing in Micah in this particular section. David Guzik says this in his commentary. He says, this reminds us that the people never exist for the sake of the leaders, but leaders are there for the sake of the people. A leader should never serve God's people dominated by the question, what is in it for me? When they do, they are like the cannibalistic leaders described in Micah. Isn't that exactly true, right? What we see, this cannibalism, if you will, in verses 2 and 3 in Micah, is all because the leaders were more concerned with themselves than they were with the people. To the extent, right, to the extent that we see in verses 2 and 3 that it was so much about themselves that they were devouring the people.
Where do you go when you're being compared to a cannibal in the way that you lead your people? The way you lead your city, the way you lead your nation, when it's more important about you and your power instead of God, we see the ill effects that are going to happen. And we will see that here at the end when we get into verse 12. But it's more about them. It wasn't about the people. It was exactly about what David says in his quote. They were asking the question, what is in it for me? To the extent that they were willing to devour, devastate their own people to get what they had. And then we get into verse 4. Verse 4 says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Verse 4. Again, this is looking back at the leaders, right? We started off verse 1. O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, these same folks are being talked about here in verse 4, and it's saying that they will cry to the Lord, but what does it say in the very second part of the verse? But he will not hear them. And then even worse, it says, he will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds.
There's going to be a time, and it's not only do we see this with the leaders of Jacob and of Israel here, but I think also in our own lives, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I really do truly believe that there will come a time where we will realize our sin, that we will realize what we're doing and how we have turned our back on God. And then notice what will happen at that time. The thing is that will it be too late for us? Because we see here that because of what they have been doing, it says in verse 4, he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, right? It's not bad enough that he will not hear them, but he will even hide his face. It is one thing for us to turn our backs on God, right, and practice evil, but it's a whole different thing for God to turn his back on his people. Right? I think it's a totally different thing. I think it's much worse. It's worse enough that we do that, but it's a terrible thing that God would turn his back on his people. And the thing is that we've already seen this picture painted in the first two chapters of Micah. We've seen exactly what it means and what it's like when God turns his back on his people. We also see what it is that for God's wrath to be among the people or on the people, right? Hebrews 10:31 says this. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But the thing is that what I fear, that it's just as bad whenever God turns his back on his unrighteous people. Yeah, sure, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, but it's also a bad thing a fearful thing, a frightening thing, that whenever God turns his back on his unrighteous folk, his own unrighteous people, his unrighteous children. I think that's just as worse, if not bad. I think they're maybe even equal in the fearfulness that should be in the midst of that situation. The question is it too late for you? Is it too late for me? Have we waited too long to turn back to God? Has our nation waited too long to turn back to God? Has our leaders waited too long to turn back to God? How long has God witnessed what it says in this verse when it says, they have been evil in their deeds? How long has that been gone? How long has God been witnessing that? How long has that been going on? Have we gone on too long in doing these things and what it says at the beginning where they hated good and loved evil? Then we get into the responsibility of the prophets. We looked at the rulers at the beginning, right? Verse 1, once again, O heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. But now we get into verses 5 through 7, and we're looking at the prophets. We've looked at the prophets already a little bit in past chapters, but we pick up with them again here in our scripture. Notice they're not talked about as much, but it's still very important that we notice what the scripture, what Micah, what God has to say, even about the prophets in these verses 5 through 7. What's the word of God say? Let's look at what it says this morning, verses 5 through 7. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. God nails them. Micah nails them right at the beginning of 5 here. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day be dark for them. So the seers will be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Verses 5 through 7 in chapter 3 of the book of Micah. Notice what it says as we start off the verses here in verses 5 through 7. Right off the bat, the very first verse, it says, Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, and then it says this, Who make my people stray. Okay, I don't know, and this is a question for you guys. I don't know what is worse. Is it worse to be taken advantage of by our leaders as we sing through verses 1 through 4 this morning? Or is it being led astray by false prophets? What do you guys think about that? What do you think is worse? Do you think it's worse to be taken advantage of? Or do you think it's worse to be led astray? Well, I have my own opinion, and I think one could affect the other, right? Being taken advantage of could definitely lead you astray, and with the prophets, we're basically doing that to a certain extent, but it says specifically, it doesn't say that they were being taken advantage of, it just says that, who make my people stray, right? And I believe being led astray is actually worse than being taken advantage of. And the reason why I say that is because when you're led astray, you're being taught something that's not right, you right? And you're being led in a direction that's not right. You're being taken down the wide path, let's say, not the narrow path to destruction. And the thing is that whenever you're led down that path, there is it could happen that you could lose your salvation, right? You may not be introduced to it. Or something like that. But whenever you're led astray, as we see the people going on here, there could be the possibility that you lose out on your salvation, that you lose out on this promise that Christ has given to the people. And we have to be careful with that. And especially these people. And the reason why we say that is because these were the prophets, right? These were the people who were supposed to be the mouthpiece of God. They were supposed to be the preachers and the teachers of God in their time with these people. And they were leading the people astray. They believed in a God, but it wasn't the God of their fathers. They were believing in something that was completely different. They were almost believing in this genie that's in the bottle that if they rub it hard enough that he would come out and give them their best wish. And that's kind of what the prophets were putting forth towards these people. You know, our God is a good God and an awesome God. He would never do anything against us. He's with us right now, but he wouldn't do anything to punish us or to bring justice upon us. But we see that's exactly what's happening. So to me, I think what the prophets are doing are actually worse than even what the leaders are doing, because they are leading the people astray. These false prophets are pumping them with false prophecy and what's about to come. However, like the leaders, the prophets, again, are more concerned about their welfare than the people's welfare. Welfare. They were materialistic in what they did. It was more about the material things to them than it was the salvation of the people. They were more concerned about what they could get than they were worried about what the people believe and their salvation. As long as they were getting paid, as long as they were getting taken care of, everything was okay. It didn't have anything to do with the people. It was all about themselves. And then we see here in this selection of verses that God removes his face from the people of Israel and of Jacob as well. Numbers 6:25 is actually part of a blessing that is given to Israel from God. Now, it's only a small portion of it. It's not the whole thing. But in Numbers 6:25, we see the blessing that is given to Israel. And it goes like this. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. So this is the blessing that's given to Israel in Numbers 6:25. But if you notice that blessing here and what we're looking at in Micah is actually being taken away from them. And whenever the face of the Lord is upon a nation, when it's upon a people, his face shines upon those people. He is the light in the midst of the darkness, right? He is the light that comes from his face. And in doing so, he is gracious to us. But whenever his face is taken away, whenever that light is taken away, that's what we see in verse 6. When God removes his face from a nation, whether it's the nation of Israel or whether it's the nation of the United States, when God removes his face from a nation, notice the connotation of darkness that we see in verse 6. Several things here. It first starts off where it says, you shall have night without vision. It's this connotation of darkness. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down. And obviously we know when the sun goes down, darkness befalls the land, right? And then it says, lastly, the day shall be dark for them. Just as the sun goes down, the day will be dark for them. And this is what happens again. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is that light that we have in our lives, in our nation, when he is present. But when he chooses to remove his face from us because of the sinful acts that we do, because we love evil instead of loving good, he takes his light, his face away from us, and we see the darkness that then consumes us that is in verse 6. The light of the Lord is taken away, and we are left in darkness. And then it says that they would have no vision or divination. God would withdraw from them. Is this not the same thing God would do today? Is it any different? Do we really think that just because we're studying this in the Old Testament, that God would not do that today? That he would not do that to our own nation if we love evil and hate good? And even when it comes to the prophets, right? We're talking about the prophets in this particular part of Scripture. How many of our prophets today do not have God? We talk about leadership and how we don't see really God taking place in our government. But how about our religion, so to speak? Understand that Jesus isn't a religion, that he's a person. But if we take it in that light, if we take it as religion, and we have the prophets, these preachers and teachers that we have today in our churches, how much of God is in them as they stand in the pulpit and supposedly preach him? Or are they preaching him? Who are they preaching when they're up in the pulpit and giving us a sermon? Is there teaching us about the Word of God? Are they talking about God, or are they talking about themselves? Are they leading us astray, as we see in this part of Scripture dealing with the prophets? The last place that we want to be is the place that we see in verse 7. It says, "So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." Do you see what God did to these folks, these seers, these diviners? You see what happens? They have been shamed and humiliated by God. And the reason why they have is because of the sin that they have been practicing against God. Again, they loved evil and hated good. And in doing so, we see in verse 7, now in verse 6, we see the darkness that comes upon the people. But then in 7, we see that they also are shamed and humiliated by God because he turns his face from them. He turns himself from them. There is no answer from God. They are left completely alone. They no longer have the support of the Father in heaven. Well, verse 7 is a bad place to be, right? But the good place to be is in verse 8. Okay? It's not so much that we see necessarily a hope for Israel, but we see a good place for a believer in Christ, the believer in the one true God. Here in verse 8, as we compare that to what Micah is saying about himself in this verse. Verse 8 says this, "But truly I am full of power." This is Micah speaking, right? "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." We notice here that Micah has this power, he has this justice, he has this might, and the reason why he has all that is because of why? It says it in the verse, because he has the Spirit of the Lord. Now here's something that's different in the Old Testament that is now new in the New Testament. When it came to the Old Testament, it came to Spirit of the Lord. If you'll notice, even though it's mentioned time and again, here and there in the Old Testament, It's never said that the people had the Spirit of the Lord inside of them. I think you would agree on that. If you go back and read the Old Testament, you see that there was many times that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon people. We've seen that with Samson, as we've been studying in the book of Judges, that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them. But we notice that the Spirit of the Lord didn't necessarily dwell inside of the people at that time. But here's the thing. That's what Micah is describing right now. He says that the Spirit of the Lord is inside of him, and because of that, he's full of power, and he has this justice and might. Well, here's the difference, right? That's the Old Testament. But if we look today into the New Testament, we know for a fact, we've been through the book of Acts and saw this in the book of Acts. Jesus has described it also in the Gospels, that whenever he left, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled inside of man. Right, we saw that in Acts when we saw whenever the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and also came upon the people that were in that upper room during the time of Pentecost. Remember, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and indwelt them, was inside of them. Right, we saw it done inside of a Roman centurion. You know, when Paul, or excuse me, not Paul, whenever Peter saw. I'm glad somebody said that. I lost his name. Whenever Peter went to the centurion and he was indwelled with the Holy Spirit, along with him and his family. So that's something that we enjoy that the people of the Old Testament didn't necessarily enjoy. But here's something to think about. We see here when the Spirit of the Lord is in Micah, what happens to him. If we have that Spirit inside of us and that it's given to us, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we see what Micah is doing with the Spirit of the Lord inside of him, what should we be doing? Right? I mean, if we want, I guess we could kind of give the people in the Old Testament maybe a break. Maybe we give them a little bit of a pass because the Holy Spirit didn't indwell them. They still had a responsibility to the Lord. I mean, don't get me wrong, they're not off the hook on that. Right? But they weren't necessarily indwelled with the Spirit like we get today. We have the same Spirit.
this same spirit that's being talked about in this verse is the same spirit that's inside of us. It resides inside of us. It's the spirit that is given to us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Everyone gets it. Whoever accepts Jesus Christ, confesses his own Lord, confesses their sins, realizes what Christ did on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, once we accept him, we get this same spirit. Shouldn't we be out doing the same thing that Mike is doing? We have the spirit. It's the same spirit that's being talked about here. And we have the blessing of having that in this new age, in this new covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. We all get endowed with this spirit. So what should we be doing? Maybe we should be doing something similar to what we see Micah doing here in verse 8. Now, here's the thing. We don't need to go around like Micah is doing. Now, Micah is warning of an impending judgment. He's trying to warn Jacob and Israel and say, look, this is coming. If you don't turn your backs on your sin and face Christ, or not Christ, but God, but one and the same, right? But if you don't face him, this is your impending judgment. This is your judgment. This is going to be your justice. If you don't turn from what you're doing, this is what's going to happen, right? And we need to make sure that we're careful with that, that we do the same thing, because it's no different from for us even today. But we want to be like Micah. And though we may not do exactly what Micah is doing and point the finger and call people out, right? There are things that we can do, right? There's things that we can do in the furtherment of the kingdom here on this earthly plane. And we all have these different gifts that were given to us when we were endowed with the Holy Spirit, right? This same Holy Spirit, this Spirit of God or of the Lord that's in Micah here, verse 8, is again the same Spirit that resides inside of us. And whenever he resided in us, he gave us a gift, right? Use that gift, right? Micah's using his. Use ours according to the gift that was given to us, right? It's really all we need to do is just use what was already given to us, right? And Micah seems to be doing a very good job of using the gift that was given to him. And then in verses 9 through 11, we go back to the rulers again. So let's go back to the rulers. We're kind of, we had them to begin off the verses 1 through 4, and then we have 5 through 7 that looked at the prophets, and now we come back to the leaders and the rulers again. We'll see the prophets kind of thrown in here a little bit, but really not spoken as much as the leaders are in this particular part. And then verses 9 through 11, what we're really going to see in these verses, again, we transition back to the leaders, and then we see their sin on display once again as we go through these verses. So verses 9 through 11, this is how it reads from the Word of God. It says, "Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us.'" As we go through these different sections or these different verses, let's look at the sin of the leaders that is on display. In verse 9, it says right off the bat, "who abhor justice," right? Again, it goes back to something similar to what we saw in verse 1 as we started off our lesson today. In verse 2, verse 2, "you who hate good and love evil." Verse 9 is basically saying the same thing, "you who abhor justice," and notice also, pervert all equity, right? And then in verse 10, it says that they build up with Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. And then in verse 11, it says that they judge for a bribe, that they teach for pay, that they divine for money. But yet they have the audacity to say that they lean on the Lord and that they say that the Lord is among us. He will surely not do anything to us. But in the meantime, the people are led astray.
Now, in verse 11, I bring out the sin where it talks about, it says that they teach for pay. In verse 11, it says, the second one says, her priests teach for pay. Now, you may say, and when I bring that out as one of the sins that they had on display, that they judge for a bribe, they teach for pay, they divine for money, you may say, well, you know, being paid for teaching is not a big deal, right? I mean, that's okay. It's okay to get paid for doing that, right? And I'm not arguing that point. And yeah, it's true. I mean, if your job is to do something like that, there's nothing wrong with getting paid for doing that. But what's being talked about in the context that we see in the scripture, that's not what's being talked about here. Basically, what these folks are doing is they're teaching to get paid, right? And that probably still doesn't make any sense, right? Okay, yeah, well, you just said it's okay to get paid for teaching, right? So let's try to use an example. And this may not be the best one in the whole wide world. Well, let's just say. So I come here, I'm your pastor, I come up and teach with you every Sunday. Let's say that I went to the board during one of our meetings and I said, hey guys, I tell you what. For every new person that I bring to the church, how about you up my pay 5%, right? Every person that I bring in the church, just give me 5% pay raise. You know, so each person I bring in, I would get more money. Now, what does that sound like to you, right? I'm not teaching the Word of God for him. I'm teaching the Word of God for myself, right? Because the more eloquent I am, the more I make you feel good, the more I'm able to make you come into church, the more money I get. So what I'm doing is I'm teaching for the pay. I'm not teaching and getting paid. I'm teaching for the pay. Because the more people I get in, the more money I get. Because then it comes down to the fact that it's not about you. I don't care about you. All I care is about the pews being full. Because the fuller they are, the more I get paid. And you have to understand that that's not how it works. Right? Because there has to be salvations in the word of your pastor when he's teaching from the Word of God. Do we still need to teach about punishment and judgment? Yes, we do, because you need to know that. You need to understand that. You need to know that there is going to be a time of judgment. Regardless of what you've done with your life, at the very end, there will be this judgment that comes upon you. And this warning from Micah is just as important to us today as it was to those people at that time. It's still a warning to us. Micah is talking to God's chosen nation. As I preach to you, I talk to God's chosen people. You are God's chosen people. And we've already seen from what we looked at last weekend is that we will all come together as one. We still have Israel as God's chosen nation and us as chosen people. But we saw last week in the scripture that we looked at that we all come together. We all go into the pot together and we all become one nation before God. There is one people and there is one God, as we saw last week. So that's the thing about teaching for pay. They weren't getting paid for teaching. They were teaching so they could get paid, so they could make money. It was all about themselves. And in the meantime, and again, this specifically is talking about the prophets, right? So the whole time that they were doing that, they were leading the people astray. Again, as I had mentioned earlier, I think something worse than being taken advantage of. And then as we finish up in the last verse, verse 12, and these are the ill effects of bad leadership. Verse 12 says this, therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. These are the ill effects. We talk about the responsibility of leadership. We see that the leaders and even the prophets were not taking this responsibility the way they should. It was more about them. The responsibility was more about what they could get out of the situation versus what the people needed out of the situation. They needed to be brought back to God. So what is the price to be paid for bad leadership? Devastation, right? It says it here in verse 12 at the very end of it. It says, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins,
and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And here's what I want you to really understand here in verse 12. Now, when it comes to the promised land was actually a pretty big area, right? There was a lot of area when it came to the promised land, all this different land. We see that it was on one side of the Jordan, right? We had some folks on one side of the Jordan, and then on the other side, we would be the east side of the Jordan, right? We had this big, huge area that was the promised land. But do you notice what's being talked about in verse 12? What exactly, out of all that area, all that square mileage, what's being talked about in verse 12? Jerusalem. And not only Jerusalem, but what specifically in Jerusalem? The temple. The temple. And do you remember, even as far back as the Old Testament, that where Jerusalem is at and where the temple is at, that was chosen by God. God chose that area, right? So I think that's what makes it all the worse is what we look at in verse 12 is because it's not just a promised land. It's where God resides. But the thing is that we see through what we've seen today in this chapter that God doesn't reside with them any longer at this time. He has left, and that is the only reason why Jerusalem and the temple is able to be in the state that it is right now, because he has left. And again, for Scott this morning, we saw that this morning with Samson, right? We saw in our verses today that God had left him once his hair had been cut, right? We see the exact same thing here. God had left, and in so doing, we see what happens to Jerusalem, what happens to the temple itself. This is a very sacred place that we see in verse 12 that has been decimated, right? So what is the price of bad leadership? Devastation, as we see in verse 12. And then notice what it says. The very first part of verse 12, it says, therefore, because of you. Would you want God to say that of you? Would you want God to say in your family, in your community, at your work, in your nation, that he came before you and said, therefore, because of you, this happened? I don't know that I would want to stand in front of a God. I think it goes back to what we saw here back in Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think if he came before me and said that, that's what it would feel like. I would be fearful of the things that I had done. Therefore, because of you, these things have happened. And we say that they are not good things. We do not see blessings that are happening in the midst of this chapter that we just went through. Though what is described in verse 12 is a physical representation of the downfall of Jerusalem, can't we feel the same way spiritually? So listen to what it has to say in verse 12. It says, plowed like a field. It says, heaps of ruin. And then it talks about bare hills in the forest, right? So like a barren plain or being in the wilderness. Now, again, this may be describing something that is a physical representation, but can't we feel the same way spiritually? And I can tell you, and Noni can probably tell you as well, after this last week, I've been feeling like the first two this week. I feel like every day I've come home that I've been plowed like a field, and then I come home and it heaps of ruin. So it's not just a physical state, it's a spiritual state as well. I haven't necessarily felt like I've been out in the barren field or in the wilderness or anything like that, but I definitely have felt like I've been plowed under this past week. But as we come out of verse 12, it doesn't sound real good, right? We really see the destruction of Jerusalem. We see the destruction of the temple. And if I'm not mistaken, if you have the NIV version, doesn't it say something about like weeds or something growing in the rubble of the temple or in Jerusalem, right? It's been devastated to the point that the ground is cursed, that place is cursed and has been in destruction, and that now weeds are taking over in this capital. This is the capital of God,
that we're looking at that has been devastated because he has left the place. He has left that area. He's no longer resides with his chosen nation. However, there is some good news, and we're going to see that coming in these next chapters. But where I wanted to leave us today is the place that we can come to as a nation to God if we return from our sins and look towards God's face. It's a very famous verse. You hear it a lot nowadays. It's 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 and 15. So if you don't know the address to where it's at, you will definitely remember the words as I go through it. So 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15, to give a little bit of hope at the end of what we've seen today, verses 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15 say, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." And now, the one we always hear all the time is 14, right? We hear 14, that's usually where it stops. But notice what it says in verse 15. It says, "Now," this is God speaking to the people, "now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." This is what we need to do. We need to turn from our sin. We need to turn to the face of God and do like it says here in Chronicles. So in conclusion for today, what is the responsibility of leadership? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Let's see what it really means to be a good leader. And then at the same time, we see where the leaders and the prophets were falling short. Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. If you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn with me there real quick. Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. The Word of God says, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your" what? "Servant." Right? "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." That's what I have in the New King James Version. And then it goes on to say, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And then we have Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now notice what it says at the very end of Philippians 2, 3 through 4, verse 4. Notice what it says at the very end. "Look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Notice what it says there. Notice what's being said in Philippians is there's nothing wrong for looking out for your own interests, right? That's the verse says, you know, look out for not only for your own interests. So it's okay to look out for your own interests, because here's why. If you don't keep yourself healthy, if you don't keep yourself in good shape, how can you minister to others? So basically, you don't need to run yourself in the ground to the point that you can't help out other people. So it's okay to take care of your own self-interest, right? That's okay, but also for the interest of others. Now, we can't really assign a percentage to that. I can't really say, you know, maybe take care of 20% of yourself and 8% of the other people. I don't know that we could put necessarily a percentage to that. But really, from what we've seen today, from these two verses from Matthew 20 and also Philippians 2, we can see that we're supposed to care about other people more than ourselves. But that's not what we saw in today's scripture. When we looked at Micah, the third chapter, all through it, it was never the people who were being considered. It was always the leaders and the prophets that were taking care of themselves. So as we looked at these two verses, or these verses from Matthew and Philippians, these two verses are the faces of leadership. This is what leadership looks like. And these two verses are not only the faces of leadership, but they are the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's worry more about the people than ourselves. Let's not take advantage of the people and lead them astray. Let's not bring down destruction on the people, but be a leader worthy of what we just read in Matthew and Philippians. And how do we do that? Be in the Word of God and be in prayer. Just as we saw in 2 Chronicles here just a moment ago. Now, word and prayer, being in the Word of God, being in prayer, they go together. You cannot separate them. They go hand in hand with each other, right? But what I really want to bring into focus here is about prayer. Because if you'll notice, in 2 Chronicles 7, 14 through 15, prayer is actually mentioned twice, right? I believe it's once in each one of the verses. But notice what it says. It says, the people should humble themselves, right? And pray and seek my face. Isn't that what you do when you pray? Are you seeking the face of God when you pray? But God is telling his children, he's telling his people, he's telling his chosen nation, he's telling his chosen people that if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, that we will turn from our wicked ways, that he will hear from heaven, right? Because we pray, he will hear us from heaven, forgive us of our sins, heal our land. And then verse 15, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. Right? Two different times that it's mentioned about prayer. And what I specifically want to talk about just real quickly is the second part, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Now, we can go from small and grow bigger with the place that is being mentioned here in 2 Chronicles, right? This place can be as small as your closet where you pray at. It can be as small as the house that you live in. It can be as small as the place that you work in. It can start growing and get bigger, as big as the community that you live in, the town that you're part of, the city that you visit, the nation that you are part of. But notice what God says, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. My hope is, in the smaller piece of this, in your home, right, in the closet that you may pray in the home that you're part of, that you pray in, that he is hearing your prayer. But is he hearing the prayer of a nation who loves evil and hates good? Right? Because this is all fine and dandy as long as we pray that we seek the face of God and we turn from our wicked ways. But if we don't do that, will his eyes be open and will his ears be attentive to our prayers? I would say not. So if we love evil, right, and hate good, and we know that we're doing that, do you really think that God is going to hear our prayers? Not until we seek his face and turn from our wicked ways will God hear us. But it's important that the people of God pray no matter what, because the hope is that there will be the day that in your prayer that you will seek the face of God and ask for his forgiveness in what you've been doing in loving evil and hating good. And as we finish out today's lesson, let's do so with prayer. So pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us, Lord, as we finish up with our lesson today. I just ask only, Lord, as we go forth, the nation is so much bigger than us, but the thing is that the nation starts with us, that we are never too small to affect a nation. And we do that one person at a time, one community at a time, one city at a time, one state at a time, until it reaches out and it goes all over the land. It goes all over the world, Lord. That we shouldn't think ourselves so small that we can't affect change on some type of scale. So Lord, help us to do that as we go forward today, that we would not experience this impending judgment, this justice that's coming, that we see coming upon the folks of Jacob and Israel, but that as we saw in 2 Chronicles, Lord, that we would turn to you, that we would pray to you, that we would seek your face, that we would repent from our evil, Lord, and look to you as the light, Lord, that you would not leave us in the midst of our despair and leave us in this darkness, Lord, because we choose to seek sin instead of the light. Help us, Lord, to go forward to do that in our own lives, and that in so doing, that we would find the power that we saw in verse 8 today from Micah, Lord, that we would be revived, that we would be filled to overfilling by this Holy Spirit that resides inside of us, that is given to us, Lord, because we have accepted you as our Lord and Savior. Help us to do that in such a way, Lord, that when we do it, that you would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, and that your kingdom would spread here on this earthly plane. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day, and it's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.